Long class today. Kevin told me last night I couldn't intimidate him. He's just like, go too long, they go outside. Several months ago, one of the young adults who attend here, his mom gave me a call, and she said, "Can you help me get some information to the police?" And I said, "Well, I probably can, but you could do it too." And she went, you know, I quizzed her a little bit, why do you want me to do this? And she's like, "Well, I know you have a good relationship with some of the law enforcement. I just don't want to be involved. There's some reasons. I know a lot of the people involved. I just don't want to be involved." And her neighbor's son had been involved with someone online and was getting some really bad text messages. And she said, "Can you just forward them on?" So I sent them to our local sheriff and just copied and pasted all day long for about 3 days, actually. But it led to an arrest, and it may have saved a kid from a child predator. I don't know for sure. But why did they come to me? Well, because they knew I had a relationship with local law enforcement, and they felt that I could get that information out. Well, more important than our relationship with local law enforcement or with someone who has political influence, or someone who knows how to fix automobiles, or someone who can take care of the plumbing in our house, and all those are good connections to have, would be, who do you know who knows the Lord? Who can you turn to when you've got a spiritual crisis? Who can you turn to when you need some good, solid moral advice? And that's the type of reputation we all should want to have. Someone that people just know, yes, they know God. Yes, that's someone I can trust. And that's the someone that we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks in the book of Daniel. That was Daniel's reputation throughout his life. Whether for good or bad, for those who wanted to praise him or attack him, they knew of his connection to God. And sometimes that was used positively, and sometimes they turned it on him a little bit too. We've been looking at, and this is week number 3, dramatic stories from the book of Daniel, and this week is no exception. In fact, it might be one of your favorite Bible stories of all time. You know, when you grew up, when you were a child and grew up, and someone said, "Hey, what's one of your favorite Bible stories?" A popular answer would have been Daniel and the Lion's Den. It's one that we all know, and it's a moment of truth in Daniel's life like no other. So in Daniel chapter 6, he's now a very old man. Contrary to some of the flannel graph pictures that you may remember from when you were a kid in Sunday school, Daniel is now probably over 80 years of age. He has seen kings come and go. He's been an advisor to 3 of the most powerful men in all of the world from 2 different world powers. Because between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5, the Babylonians have been overtaken by Persia. So there's yet another nation in charge. A lot's changed. So what I want you to do this morning is turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Here's the setting. We now have a new king. Persia has overtaken Babylon. This new king is Darius the Mede. He's about to make Daniel kind of like a vice president. Daniel had been in the top 3 or 4 or 5 people in the government, and now he's about to be elevated to number 2. Darius has been picked over a lot of other leaders that could have been picked from. Some that had been part of the Persian community, some that had been part of the Babylonian community, yet Daniel was a Jew amongst the lowest of the people in that culture at the time, and he's been picked above all of the others. Here's what happens, verse 3, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Darius was not a believer in ours and Daniel's God, yet he still saw something distinctive about him that he didn't see in any of the other persons he could have put in a leadership position. He saw Daniel's loyalty, his integrity, he saw resolve. He saw someone who knew how to get things done, so he wanted to promote him. This doesn't set real well with the others of top leaders that could have been chosen. Sometimes that's the case when an individual achieves some sort of advancement. There are always those who become jealous. So as you listen to the message today, I want you to kind of think of this as a progression of chains. There are different links that just kind of progress along the way as his responsibility grows. So the main theme of today's message is simply this. When you get or when you reach a position of influence, continue to trust God. When things are going pretty well in your life, but then you hit a bump in the road, when you encounter some sort of adversity, continue to trust God. We have watched as Daniel's influence has grown. He started as a slave and then an exile, but now he's become number two in the most powerful kingdom on the earth at the time. Here's the first truth that we're going to see. Advancement brings opposition, so we need to be prepared. As you experience a promotion or some sort of blessing in your life, with it will likely come some sort of challenge that you didn't anticipate, maybe an added pressure that you didn't expect. Daniel is now number two in all the land, and in these days it really was the case that a monarch would just pass down all of his authorities, all of his responsibilities to those below him. So the king at the top kind of enjoyed the pleasure of being in charge. He kind of enjoyed all the trappings of it, but he didn't do any of the work. So the daily affairs of the government would have rested solely in Daniel's hands. It was a position of great power, really. As you read through this story, you can't miss that God has taken this Jewish exile and deliberately put him in a very powerful position. God has blessed his life in some crazy ways. It appears as though God's hand is on him and nothing can go wrong for him. That's where we start feeling in life sometimes when something crashes down on us, right? We think things are going along great. We're not vulnerable to anything. And then something bad happens. Maybe it's criticism. Maybe it's opposition. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's loss of employment. Maybe it's someone's just not honest with us. There's all kinds of things that can go wrong, and that's what's going to happen to Daniel here. There are some jealous and some envious co-workers that want to bring him down. They're jealous of where he is. They want that for themselves. And if they can't have it for themselves, they certainly don't want Daniel to have it. So look at verse 4. At this, the administrators, the satraps, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. They tried to destroy him by getting into his closet and airing dirty laundry. Let the smear campaign begin. One problem. Seen any commercials lately? They can't find anything wrong. He has been in public service for decades. They can't find one thing by which to bring an accusation against him. No fraudulent expense reports. No scandals. No questionable business deals. No gifts from lobbyists. No accusations from his staff. Daniel had done his job with great integrity. It goes on to say, neither was he negligent. In other words, all of his work was done with excellence. He worked faithfully for the government he was working for. They couldn't find anything to bring any simple charge against him. So they decided if they couldn't bring him down by airing dirty laundry, they're going to have to somehow use his faith in God against him. So they devise this plan, and they go to the king, and they appeal to his vanity. In verse 6, it says, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So Darius put the decree in writing. They lied. They approached the king and they say, we've all agreed on this. But they hadn't agreed on it. They hadn't even gone to the number two guy in charge of the kingdom to get his opinion. Daniel didn't agree on it. And the king signs it into law. And according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, once it was signed, because of that deal, it couldn't be revoked. Even the king himself couldn't change it. Now, as you read through the story, one of the things you notice is that Daniel never seems to get caught off guard by any of it. He doesn't get into a panic. He just seems to take it in stride. I think his years of experience, as I said, he's now 80 years old. I think all of his years have kind of prepared him for this. He knows that advancement brings certain opposition. Listen, what's true for us as individuals, I think is true for us as a church too, or it can be true for any group of people. When the Christian grows, Satan will attack and try to impede that growth. I tell people all the time, if Satan's coming after you, you're doing something right. You stick to it. Don't lose faith. Don't lose your trust in God. Because the Bible tells us that when you resist the devil, he will eventually flee from you, at least for a season. It was true of Jesus. When he was tempted in the wilderness, the devil came at him once, and then twice, and then three times. And finally, Scripture says, Satan left him for a season. You want Satan to leave you alone? Stand up against him. He won't leave you forever. He'll come back. But when he knows he can't get you now, he'll leave and go on to the next. He'll do the same thing to a church. When a church begins to grow or enjoy some sort of prosperity or is really accomplishing what God wants them to accomplish, Satan will attack the whole, try to impede the success. You know, 2023 was really a fairly good year for us as a congregation. Attendance, I wouldn't say was booming, but it was a steady increase throughout the year. If you look at the attendance charts, the trend line went up all year long, and then the attacks came. We had a couple of very unfortunate events that really dampened the enthusiasm, and this year we've just struggled since then. Even though Christians have more reason to be excited than anyone else on the planet, it's kind of like we've lost the excitement. We're just muddling through. Even though Christians should be highly motivated, we seem to lack motivation. Even the Lord and his church should really be prioritized highly in our lives, it seems like almost anything right now can replace the church in that ranking of priorities. Throughout the year, I've kind of thought, if I could get people as fired up about the character of Christ as they were about their favorite sports team or favorite hobby, we could impact this community in incredible ways and just transform the area. But we've kind of lost our excitement. We have good news, and we have an obligation to share it. There's nothing in this world that's more important than our relationships with Jesus Christ, and we have to take that seriously. I really have and do continue to sense a calling to be doing exactly what I'm doing, and I believe that the meeting we're going to have right after church, that will now accompany a little cake with it, of that 2818 committee is really an important thing and a God-blessed thing. In fact, if you'd like to stay and participate and you haven't signed up, I would just encourage you to do that. Watch if you'd like to. But just want to be very candid when I say with you that the last few months have just been so difficult as it comes to church leadership. It's not fun to watch attendance decline when it should be inclining. It's not fun to watch offerings go down when they should be going up. And at least once or twice a week for the several months, someone will send me a text message or an email or call me up just to tell me something they've seen that's not going right in the church. And every time I get one of those, I'm like, I already know that. I don't want to see it in writing anymore, you know. But I'm glad that people care enough to send that. You know, I'm glad that they realize it, and that's the type of things we want to start to work on and fix. But through it, God has been teaching me some very simple lessons, like rely on him and reminding me that when I am weak, that's when he is at his strongest. But for certainty, you can know that as you go through life, individually or corporately, there will be some ups and there will be some downs. And this is true in the life of Daniel. Tough times, stressful times, times of pressure. It's all happening right now to Daniel. And he's not surprised by it. He knows that God can be trusted through some very difficult situations and some great opposition. I think where a lot of us get in trouble is when that opposition comes and we're just not ready for it. We have to kind of prepare in advance for it. When I travel, I generally try to think out what could possibly go wrong, you know, and how I can be better prepared for it, just in case one of those things that I don't want to happen happens. A few years ago, Becky and I were able to go on a cruise. It went out of Fort Lauderdale and came back into Fort Lauderdale. And just before I left, a friend of mine says, hey, do you have the Delta app? And I said, no. You know, I'm not too much into all the apps. But he says, well, you should have it. He told me how easy it was. He's like, if you ever change a flight, it's super easy. Just go on there and you can do it real quick. And I remember thinking at the time, okay, this is a simple trip, one round trip to Fort Lauderdale, from Fort Lauderdale, no reason to change. Even if I wanted to change, I'm going to be in a ship. I can't come back early. Then I started to think, what if the ship gets into port late? Or what if something happens? I guess I'll get the app just in case. Well, one day before we were to return home, we were still on the ship, there was a shooting in the Fort Lauderdale airport. And they shut down that airport for 2 full days while they investigated it. And I immediately tried to call Delta, and of course, that doesn't work when you're on the ship. I couldn't get through, and I remembered the app. And I got the last 2 seats on a flight out of Miami, just a 45-minute drive from Fort Lauderdale, and we got home on time. I mean, if we had to extend vacation, I guess I wouldn't have minded it. But I can't tell you how grateful I was for that advice about being prepared, in that I could be prepared for the situation that I hadn't anticipated. I think we can all have this idea or this attitude when life is good that nothing bad's going to happen. We think it's never going to happen to me. It's even, I've even heard this from people sitting in a hospital waiting room. I never thought this would happen to me. Sitting in a divorce attorney's office, I never thought this would happen to me. Sitting underneath the tent in a cemetery as the casket's lowered into the ground, I never thought this would happen to me. But opposition comes, trials come, and we just have to be ready. My mom used to have this little saying, and she would occasionally remind us as a family, our time will come too. And when other families would receive heartbreaking news, when they would experience some sort of hardship, she would just gently remind us, our time will come too. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And when Peter was writing to the Christians who were going through some terrible persecution at the time, he said to them, don't be surprised by these challenges and by this opposition. He said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So advancement brings opposition, but the chain continues. The next link that is that opposition brings challenges. So we need to make certain that we're consistently living the same way day in and day out. Look at our text again, verses 10 to 14. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put into writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. You can just see him getting his legal advisors and saying, isn't there some way I can break this law that I made? Isn't there some loophole? Isn't there some exception? And they couldn't find anything. So a new decree comes out. Daniel, is he going to pray? Oh, you bet he is. Is he willing to get into serious trouble and face consequences? He sure is. And notice it's not just criticism. This is a life or death situation. It's not just people talking behind his back. It's not about losing out on a sale. It's not about missing some opportunity for fun. Daniel is facing a life or death situation, but he's up to the challenge. Don't worry. Over in the New Testament, there's a parallel example of this. It's a very similar setting. It's when the apostles are standing before some of the leaders, and in Acts, they're told, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Stop it. Don't want to hear it anymore. In Acts 5:29, they say, we must obey God rather than men. And they kept on preaching. That's the attitude that Daniel is conveying here. I'm going to continue to pray. It's who I am. It's what I do. It's what my God wants. You know what's amazing? He could have just prayed off, he could have gone off to the side and continued to pray to God. No one would have known. He didn't have to pray with the windows open and pray in the same place, and he didn't have to do it 3 times a day. And by the way, he didn't go to the palace steps or to the public arena and pray in some different way that he'd been doing just to make a show of it, to be obnoxious. But he just kept doing what he'd been doing all along. He didn't alter his behavior. In his mind, he thought, you know what? If I love God and he is the true living God, then why would I change my MO? Just for this decree? Just so I can continue in my position of power? So he continues to do things the way he'd been doing things. He continues to live spiritually the way he had been living spiritually. He's up for this challenge. Look at verse 10 again. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. And here it is, just as he had done before. This was a habit for him. Christian habits and traditions, I think, are important. I'm thankful for an early foundation of studying God's word and spending time in prayer were handed down to me generationally, because when times get tough, those traditions become important. The habits that you have been practicing start to come into play. When the pressure's on, who you are comes out. The problem is, you can't just drum that up when the pressure's on. You play how you've been practicing. Those habits become very important when the pressure's being faced. I have a friend whose little girl pulled a large chest of drawers over on herself as they were moving. When the parents found her, they didn't realize this had happened. They lifted up those chest of drawers and she was unconscious. It was just a very scary thing. The dad scooped her up with his arms, raced her off to the car, handed them to his wife who was in the back seat, and he's speeding to the hospital. The little girl's non-responsive. And my friend tells a story and he says, I'll never forget speeding to the hospital and hearing his wife in the back seat holding the limp body of his daughter and just praying out loud. In that moment, she didn't have to say, what do we have to do now? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because she knew what to do. She had been praying over her little girl since she was born, and she just continued to pray. Her first response was to go to God because that's what she had been practicing. When we face challenges like Daniel did, it reveals who we are. It shows what our faith is made of. It reveals the practices and the habits that we've been forming throughout the years of our lives. It's a consistency that you can't act. It's not a show you can put on. You're either a person of prayer or you are not. And when those times of crisis has come, it will be clear who you are. So get in the habit. Begin practicing that today. Don't wait until the crisis comes and it's too late and you don't have any idea how to go to God when there's a crisis. And this is how it is for Daniel. Day in and day out, he was making wise, God-honoring choices that should motivate you right now to rely on the Holy Spirit, to listen to his guidance, to change our ways. Daniel went straight home after hearing the decree and prayed. The temptation is for us to hide our faith, to stick with habits when everyone isn't necessarily looking. We need to read the Bible on a regular basis, whether it's convenient or not. We need to pray on a regular basis, whether people are watching or not. We need to share our faith with others, seeking godly counsel from Christians. And when we do these things, we begin to determine God's plan for our lives. More importantly, we're developing a consistency. This is how I'm going to act in good times, and this is how I'm going to act in bad times, and I'm just going to be the same person all the time. You know, if we went back to the 1950s, and we talked to someone who lived in the 1950s and kept their pulse on the young evangelist of that time, there were three names that always popped up. There were three names of some very young evangelist that if you said, hey, who's going to be the number one evangelist of our lifetime? Two of those top names were answered over and over and over. But the number one of those names, he committed suicide. The number two of them got hooked on drugs and left the faith. Number three has a freeway named after him in North Carolina, because decade after decade, Billy Graham lived a life of consistency. When you advance over time, a person's true colors have a way of being seen. Someone said a man's message will be heard in the context of his character. That's how it was for Daniel. So opposition brings challenges. The next link in the chain is that challenges bring testing. You need to be faithful. It is hard to think of a more dramatic test than the one that Daniel is facing now. He's literally choosing between being faithful to God or losing his life in a very violent manner. With every challenge, there's a test that shows us what our faith is made of. For Joseph, it was the moment when Potiphar's wife grabbed his coat and said, "Come to bed with me." For Moses, it was when he was at this point where he had the Red Sea in front of him and the Egyptian army behind him. How would he respond in that moment? As Abraham climbs the mountain with his son Isaac and his little boy asks the question, "Where's the animal for the sacrifice, Dad?" As Noah is cutting out the first plank of wood for something called an ark. When David walks into the camp and he hears the Philistine giant cursing the name of God. When Job loses his health, his wealth, his family. When Gideon is called to attack an enormous army with just 300 men. These are all challenges, but they're more than that. They are tests of who these men really were, and it's going to determine if their faith is real. Your test may not be as dramatic, but those tests show what your faith in God is all about. The Associated Press years ago published an interesting article about a guy in New Zealand named Ivan Segedin. The police had ticketed Ivan several times over the past 5 years because he wouldn't wear his seatbelt. So Ivan decided he was getting tired of this, and he came up with a plan. He kind of rigged a fake seatbelt that he basically had laid over his shoulder, wasn't connected to anything. He thought he had made the best of the police. His trick worked for a while, but then one day there was a head-on collision. He was thrown forward into his steering wheel, and he was killed. The coroner was discussing the accident and described the fake seatbelt. Here's what he said. An extra belt with a long strap had been knotted above the seatbelt on the driver's side, providing a belt to simply lay over the driver's shoulder. Here's the point. When truly tested, that which is fake will fail you. If it's an act, it's not real. The storm comes and the foundation is revealed. The challenges that you face bring with them a test of faith. I think every time. The challenges you face bring with them a test of faith. When I was in high school, I had a trigonometry teacher who every time she gave a test would say, "I'm giving you two tests today. One is a math test and the other is an integrity test. And if you have to fail one of them, I hope it's the math test." Daniel understood what test really mattered in life. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God whom you serve continually rescue you." That word continually could be translated forever. So the king realizes Daniel's faithfulness and that it had been with him all along. There's a title of a book that I think describes Daniel's faith really well. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Pretty good description of Daniel's life. Look at verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Several years ago, one of my favorite preachers, Charles Stanley out of Georgia, was struggling with some opposition within his church. It was a dark time for him. And during that time, an elderly woman from his church invited him to come to her retirement community and have lunch with her. He was being pulled a million different directions. He's the pastor of a mega church and just would run all day long, had plenty of things on his plate, a lot of pressure. And he said, "I don't even know why, but I told her I would." He said, "I'll come have lunch." He didn't even know the woman very well. She had been a member of his church for years, but they'd never had a conversation of significance. They sat down, they ate. After they finished eating in this retirement community, he said, "Would you like to come up to my room? I want to show you a picture I have on my wall." He said, "Well, I thought, I guess I'll take a few more minutes." And he went up there. There was a picture on her wall. It was Daniel in the lion's den. Dr. Stanley looked at it, And she said, young man, I want you to look at this picture and tell me what you see. I think we have a picture of it. Here's a picture. He started calling off the different things he saw in the picture and said, well, some of the lines are moving around. Daniel standing there with his hands behind him. The lion's mouths are closed. He thought for sure that's what she wanted him to say. Somehow he was just trying to figure out what she was getting at, and she finally looked and said, but do you see anything else? He said, I knew there had to be something else in this picture I was missing, but I wasn't getting it. And finally she put her hand on his shoulder and said, look at it again. What I want you to see is Daniel is looking upward. He doesn't have his eyes on the lions. He has his eyes on the Lord. What was that old chorus we heard mentioned earlier? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Daniel's focus was not on the mountain. His focus was on the mountain mover. His focus was on God. And in this moment of seriousness, he didn't panic. He just has this faith. And I don't know about you, I want to have that kind of faith. So I've been asking myself, what is it that gave him such faith? And I think it's just very simply this. He believed God. He believed God. Even if these lions devoured him, I think he had faith that the lions he'd be protected from the lions. But I think his faith was this. Even if the lions devoured me, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be with God. I like the way Beth Moore talks about faithfulness. She writes, faithfulness is resting in his certainty, trusting in his reality, being won over by his sincerity, being sure that he is worth believing. So Daniel has this belief, this deep trust in God, and he loves Daniel, or Daniel loves God, and God loves him, and he's just not going to worry about it. You know who is worried about it? The king. The king doesn't sleep that night. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He doesn't have any entertainment. As soon as the sun rises, it's dawn, he runs over to that lion's den. He looks to check on Daniel, and in verse 20 it says, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God whom you serve continually, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Brings us to the final link. Testing brings opportunity, so we need to be ready for those opportunities. Look for those opportunities and chances. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. These tests of faith show how well you are progressing. It's the same in school. It's the same at work. It's the same in life. And after Daniel goes through this time of testing, he now has an opportunity to witness to the most powerful man in the world. He says, yep, my God has spared me. They bring him up out of the lion's den. There's this incredible union between Daniel and the king, but the king is so upset with those who came up with this plan to have Daniel killed. Look at your Bible, verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the den, get this, along with their wives and children. This is just historical. This is not God saying, go kill the wives and the children. This is the pagan king so upset that they tried to kill his friend, that he has those who did it killed along with their families. He's ticked off. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And I'm kind of glad this ending is in here, right? Because it would be easy for the skeptic to say, well, you know, the lions, when Daniel was thrown in here, they just weren't very hungry. They were full. They couldn't have eaten anymore. Some wise that person's probably going to say, well, they just don't like the way he smelled. I don't know. People want to try and do away with the Bible. But, you know, they threw in these people, and the lions took care of them. God says, let me make certain that people understand centuries later exactly what happened here. God showed up in miraculous fashion, all because Daniel was willing to go through this time of testing, and then God used it through Daniel as an opportunity to have his name known amongst others. Daniel saw the opportunities. We all face testings. I can't tell you what your time of testing is going to be. I can't tell you when it's going to come. It could be unfair pressure. It could be intimidation from superiors. It could be an unbelieving spouse that makes fun of you because of the fact you go to church. It could be embarrassment from your peers. It could be strife from your professors. They want you to believe the Bible is not true. You will have times of testing, and you have to be able to stand up against it. A few months ago, I was reconnected with an old friend from high school. We were more of acquaintances than we were really friends. We didn't have anything in common except we both went to the same high school and we both worked at Kroger's. Beyond that, we didn't have much in common. But I recently heard that he was teaching Sunday school in my mom's church. I'm like, you're kidding. This isn't him. This isn't the person I knew. Given his lack of faith in high school, this just came as a really great surprise to me, and I called him up. While we were talking, he told me about his daughter that had passed away at age 35. I expressed my sorrow for him, and he shared with me that she had a 13-year battle with cancer. It started with breast cancer that metastasized, went through her body. He said that she even had cancer that affected her spinal cord. He said that was the most excruciating pain of all. And I'm just listening to my friend tell me this on the phone, and I'm like, I'm so sorry to hear about that. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to go through that. And here's what he said. This friend of mine that had no faith when I knew him years ago, he said, maybe this will help you put it into perspective, Randy. Maybe this will help you understand. My daughter told me on more than one occasion, if it weren't for the cancer, I would have never come to know Jesus Christ. You see, what appeared to have been the destruction of her body actually led to the salvation of her soul. Testing brings opportunity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin, and the result is salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Proverbs 20:30. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Wow, how true Solomon was. For just a couple of moments, I want you to listen to the words of a song. This will take the replace of kind of our reflection time, because I think it sums up the message better than anything I could write. And as you listen to these words, I want you to think about Daniel's story. And then I want you to consider your story.